Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 23. We read the verses 33 to 43. Luke chapter 23. We start reading at verse 33 and we read on through 43. And there we read God's word. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we are to consider the Heidelberg Catechism, and so we look now at Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there we confess with the church in Lord's Day 5, Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer is, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no more creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. So far. Beloved congregation, you will be aware of the struggles that Martin Luther had in his life to gain salvation. He needed peace. He desired to be able to meet a righteous God. He longed for the righteousness that would be true and real. He struggled with this. And he considered this to be the righteousness of God that God demands of man. Luther didn't understand what the righteousness of God was. He initially thought that this was what God demands of man, that man has to meet this righteousness of God, so live according to it. That man has to satisfy the requirements of this righteousness. And Luther eventually became exasperated, realizing that he could never meet this high standard of the righteousness of God. And then Luther wrote somewhere that it seems really that it's not enough that we sinners who are forever condemned because of our original sin and who are also burdened with much sorrow and hardship because of the law of the Ten Commandments, that on top of that, the Lord also increases our misery through His gospel, threatening us with His righteousness that we must fulfill, that demanding righteousness. And in this way, Luther wrote, I bellowed with a wild, smitten conscience, and I banged shamelessly on the door of Paul because I thirsted and I longed to know what the righteousness of God means. How shall I find a righteous God, a God who is willing to accept me? And Luther writes that day and night I wearied myself to understand these words and its setting. As we find in Romans 1 verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Luther eventually understood what this righteousness of God means. It was a long process in his life. But eventually it was through this verse of Romans 1:17 that the just, those who are righteous, shall live. They will be declared righteous by faith. And then Luther started to understand that the righteousness of God means the righteousness God gives, not the righteousness He demands, but the righteousness He gives. And that through this gift, a sinner is declared righteous in the sight of God. And so he lives by his faith in Christ. And so this righteousness that is given caused a whole shift in the thinking of Martin Luther. He writes, when I saw this, it was as if I was born again, and that I entered through an open gate into paradise itself. And then I started to read all the scriptures from a different perspective. I went through God's word and looked up all the text as far as I could remember where God's righteousness was mentioned. And I found that these other references had the same interpretation, that God's righteousness is not the righteousness He demands of us that we have to fulfill by our works, but it's the righteousness God gives freely, that He works that in us. And then Luther started to study more in the scriptures, and he considered also other matters relating to the Lord God. And there he saw the same matter. God's work is what God works in us. Also, God's strength is the strength whereby God strengthens us. And God's wisdom is the wisdom He grants to us. And so God's righteousness is also the righteousness He gives to the sinner freely. And then Luther said, and now I rejoice in this word, righteousness of God. And I love that righteousness of God just as much as I initially hated it. And now it has become for me the most glorious word in Scripture, that God gives righteousness, that a sinner is no longer guilty, but that he is declared to be innocent before God. And boys and girls, that's actually what we find here in this Lord's Day 5. In this Lord's Day 5, the Catechism is teaching us how our sins can be forgiven. Before this, in the Catechism, the Lord tells us in His Word that we are sinners. And now, how can a person receive forgiveness of his sins? You cannot receive that by your own works. No, it's by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to you. Through Christ, God gives righteousness. And here in Lord's Day 5, we find this matter of righteousness. It says in question 12, it refers to God's righteous judgment. And answer 12 says that God demands His righteousness must be satisfied. His justice, His righteousness must be satisfied. And actually the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism portray here how a sinner is first convicted of sin and then receives sight upon how God gives righteousness. And that's the way that Luther went. Luther also clearly experienced in his life conviction of sin, and then the matter of righteousness was revealed to him. And then he saw clearly what righteousness means. And yet this confession of Luther, that he learned to love this righteousness of God, was actually the result of a whole development. We are not to think that suddenly Luther saw that God gives righteousness. It was not just at one moment in his life. It was actually the climax of a whole series of events in the life of Luther. Luther had been pointed earlier already to the liberating gospel, to the grace of God who gives salvation. That was already the case when he was in the monastery. He complained about his sins to his prior, von Staupitz. And this man answered him, when you are struggling with your sins, you should comfort yourself with the wounds of Christ. And that was a shift for Luther, not to focus on his works and how he should meet the high standard set in God's word that he tried to meet and always was failing. But now he had to look at the wounds of Christ. There you will find consolation when you are afflicted by your sins. But then Luther still had other questions to von Staupitz. He asked, but is my conviction of sin deep enough? And again he received a surprising answer, that conviction of sin does not lead to God, to love God, but that conviction of sin comes forth out of love to God already poured out in your heart. And that this conviction of sin will remain throughout your life because of the love of God poured out in you. And that's why a child of God throughout his life realizes sins he does and he confesses them. He needs forgiveness for those sins. But then still Luther had another question. He said, am I one of the elect? And the answer that Luther received from this man von Staupitz was, well, you were struggling with your election. You were wondering if you were one of the elect. And that's an affliction to you, isn't it? But it's a sign of God's dealings with you. What you should do is to look up to Christ, and you must flee to Christ. And so we see herein already what Calvin later on would write, that Christ is the mirror of your election. When you look unto Christ, you see the reflection of your own election, and you will discover with joy your election in Christ. But Luther had more questions. The question, but is Christ not too high for us? Is he not too holy for us? Can we just look to him, he the high and the lofty one? But the answer that Luther received was, Christ is exactly the man who lived amongst us and was with us, and he lived, and he suffered, and he died for us. So surely you may look to him now as you are, and flee to him. And still it was a struggle for Luther, until finally he was studying Romans 1 verse 17. And then he realized that God's righteousness is a righteousness he gives. Because we can never meet God's demands. We can never live up to the high standards. And that's actually the issue in Lord's Day 5. How will God's justice, God's righteousness, be satisfied? Because God is righteous, and he wants us to be righteous. He wants us to live according to his righteousness, to his justice. You know, Martin Luther at that stage had not yet learned Hebrew. But if he had known Hebrew earlier, it would have helped him to understand what the righteousness of God means. Because in Hebrew, the word righteousness entails, it means the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant. God is righteous. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his covenant children. And that is why we read, for instance, in Psalm 31, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Or deliver me by thy righteousness. And Luther could never understand that. How can I be delivered by God's righteousness that I can never meet? It made no sense to him. And the same in Psalm 71, verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Luther wondered, how can that high righteousness of God that I can never accomplish cause me to escape? Luther didn't understand these texts. Because the righteousness of God will cast a person into damnation. We don't meet that righteousness. But only later on, Luther understood that God's righteousness is his faithfulness to his people, to his covenant, to his promised. and that this is received by faith. And faith is trusting, leaning upon this righteousness of God, leaning upon God's faithfulness. And the connotation is in Hebrew to let God do what God has promised that He would do, pleading upon His promises. And that is faith. And the just shall live by that faith. They will be declared righteous in the sight of God because they rest and lean with all their guilt and with all their sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. But if a person does not live by faith and does not lean upon God's promises and upon God's faithfulness, then there's more about God's righteousness, because God's righteousness, He is faithful to His covenant, to His promises, to His word, to His righteousness. He is faithful, but He is also faithful to His judgments. He is also faithful to pouring out punishment upon those who turn away from Him. So when man sins against God, God demands payment. And man cannot give that payment. He will be punished. And when the Lord punishes, people will acknowledge that God is righteous also in His punishments. And so we can say that with what God demands with one hand, a full obedience, the Lord gives with His other hand. So the righteousness that man must accomplish by bearing the punishment for his own sins and by rendering a full and perfect obedience to God, this is all now given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment, and He was fully obedient to God. In this way, God maintains His righteousness, and He grants righteousness to man. And these are the matters which are going to be dealt with in Lord's Days 5, 6, and 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So here in Lord's Day 5, the issue is still that we are to, how can we meet, how can we live up to God's requirements? How can we give a payment to God? God demands payment. Man owes something to God. Man owes God his righteousness. That is to say, obedience to all God's laws. And man owes to God that he will make up, that man will make up for all his sins. He will have to pay for all his sins. Have to pay for my guilt. Have to bear that punishment. And so make up for all my sins. And I have to be fully obedient to all God's laws. I must give this to God. This is the payment that I owe to God. And that's why answer 12 says God will have His justice, His righteousness satisfied. So we have to meet that requirement. God demands that we pay. Pay up what you owe. Repeatedly, we are confronted with this necessary payment. And that counts for you and me. Our own payment we need to make for our sins. In answer 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? And then in answer 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Repeatedly, the Catechism speaks here about making satisfaction, making a payment. And repeatedly, we find that we cannot pay, and there's no creature who is able to pay. And yet the demand rests upon us that we have to pay up. We have to satisfy the righteous demands of God. God demands full obedience to all His laws. God demands a payment for the sins we committed. And that's why Lord's Day 5 is actually very uncovering. It exposes us in our inability to make up for what we've done wrong. Here we see our misery. That I've sinned against all God's commandments. And I deserve His righteous punishments. And we know there's only been one who knows to the full extent the depth of man's misery and guilt. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. How far must we be uncovered to our guilt and our misery? As much as drives us out to Christ. We will never know the depths to the full extent of our misery and guilt. But the Lord Jesus knew it to the full extent. Because He was punished with the transgressions of His people. All their horrible sins were laid upon Him. And it was then that Christ cried out from the depth of the misery of His people, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That was the payment, and He paid it. But we, congregation, we will never be finished in knowing our misery. We will have to learn this deeper and deeper in our lives so that we would have more and more value in Christ. But we must realize that the knowledge of our misery that some may be focused upon, I need to know my guilt, I need to know my sins, I need to know it deeper, I need to know it more. But remember, the knowledge of your misery will never save you. Some think it's very godly if they are able to mete out their sins and transgressions. But they will not save us. This knowledge will not help us. We must know Christ. We must be united to Him. Because He rendered a full obedience. And He paid the punishment of sin. And that is all given to a sinner. But to realize the value of Christ's saving work, and in order to have room in our lives for the Lord Jesus, it's necessary that we are uncovered to our guilt and our sinful inability. Do you want to know the love of God? Go to Calvary. There you see the love of God displayed. Do you want to see the wrath of God? Go to Calvary. There you see the wrath of God upon a sinner. And if you want to know man's misery, go into the Garden of Eden, where man fell by his rebellion against God. There you see the beginning of man's eternal misery and why we are born dead in sins and trespasses. And if you want to see more the love of God, go to Bethlehem. There you see God's unspeakable gift. And when God opens your eyes for the reality of your life, then you see you are guilty before God. Have you seen that? And if matters are right, you will never be finished. in realizing your misery. And you will become poor and needy in yourselves. Just like the Lord said in Zechariah 3 verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord causes people to see their poverty, to see their need, and that they trust in the Lord. Because God's Spirit shows us that God's justice must be satisfied, and that we can never do that. Psalm 36 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. It's God's justice and righteousness. It is high, and it's overwhelming, and we can never meet up to that righteousness. Then we must say, woe to me, because I failed miserably. I can never meet that high standard. And the Lord is not satisfied with some marked down payment, so that we owe 100%, but if we pay 20%, will the Lord be satisfied with that? No. God demands a full and perfect satisfaction. And He knows everything about us. He knows that we are guilty. He knows that we do not obey His commandments. He knows everything we do. And the Lord's verdict upon you and me is, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all guilty. And we can try all kinds of things to make up for our sins. Maybe God will be content with my confession of my guilt, and that I confess to the Lord that I've sinned, and that therefore He will accept me. No. That does not meet God's high justice. Or at least I can say, well, I try to do my best. And can God not accept that as a payment for my sins? But the demand of God remains, pay what you owe me. And your attempts to make everything right by your obedience or by your confession of guilt, that can never pay off your debt with God. We are indebted to God. We all have debt towards God. God demands payment from your and my life. And it is set that man would once die, and then judgment would come. When we leave this life, we will have to pay up what we owe. Do we realize that we can never pay up? Our good works can never pay up? Or maybe you just ignore God's demands. God demands payment, but you just ignore it. If you have high debts and financial commitments you cannot meet, then tension arises in your marriage, in your life, in your home, in your family. That's a terrible situation, to have to pay, but you can't pay. You have nothing to pay for. They can keep us awake at night, but do you ever think about the debt we owe God? And about the punishment that God will give upon those who do not pay? Because question 12 speaks about the temporal and eternal punishment. Do you ever think about that punishment? It's not just something to be assumed that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. He must become your Savior. It's not enough to say, well, the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm a sinner, and I guess He will save me. No. Payment must be made. He must become your Savior. That doesn't happen automatically. That happens in the way that you are convicted of your sins and of your guilt, and that you realize that you can never make up for what you've done wrong. And then you realize that you can never give yourselves this salvation, and that you are unable to escape the wrath of God. That you in your own strength cannot escape His eternal punishment. This is the distress of our life. This is what should weigh upon us. Without a living communion with Christ, and without being covered by Christ, and without knowing a life that is united to Christ by love, there is no salvation. And the only thing that remains is eternal punishment. And then we cannot just say, well, we are children of Abraham. We belong to the covenant of God. We're covenant children. We are no heathens. We come to church. No. What did John the Baptist say? Bring therefore forth fruits worthy of repentance. And he said that to covenant children. We need fruits of repentance in our life. And those fruits of repentance are humiliation, fleeing to the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him, surrender to Him, a life with Him, crying to God for grace because of our guilty inability. And woe the man who says, well, I cannot save myself, so I will just wait till God saves me. And woe the person who says, well, I presume that I'm saved because Jesus saves sinners. No. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Take the kingdom of heaven with a holy violence. And what is that violence? That's the violence of the thief on the cross, who there in his utmost circumstances in which he was, actually died in a dying process on the cross, confessed that he needed Jesus. And that man was hanging beside a dying Savior. And yet by God's Spirit he received such sight upon this dying Savior that he believed he had a kingdom, that he was a king, and that he was going to his kingdom. And he believed there was an afterlife. And so he said, Lord, remember me when thou dost come into thy kingdom. This man fled to the Lord Jesus. This man confessed that he was worthy of suffering this death. And so when you see your sin and your guilt, something similar happens in your life. Then you flee to the Lord and you confess that you deserve to be cast out of God's presence forever. But then you also confess that this would be an unbearable thought for you to be forever outside of God's presence and to be lost. That will be the most terrible thought for you. Unbearable. And so you also then plead and beg, just as that thief on the cross did. And you beg, Lord, remember me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That man on the cross didn't bring anything to the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, well, I'm a nice Jewish man, and I didn't mean it so bad. He pleaded upon nothing in himself. And that's how you come to the Lord Jesus by faith, that you say also, I deserve nothing, but I can by no means pay up answer 13. But on the contrary, I daily increase my debt. But there is salvation in thee, Lord Jesus. Because our debt is a reality, congregation. We cannot just brush over that. We are conceived and born in sin. That's our original sin. And besides that, every day I sin again. And so I get deeper and deeper into debt with God. And there are no institutions that can help you to solve this debt. There are these institutions in our society that when a person is in debt, he can get counsel how to solve those financial problems. And we try to do that spiritually. We look to all kinds of means that would help us and deliver us from our guilt. And so the catechism asks those questions. Would there be a mere creature who would pay for us? Maybe there are people who don't have as many sins as I do. Maybe they could pay. Or maybe there is an angel who has never sinned. Maybe he can pay for me. Or maybe a godly father or a mother who at least could pray for me and put in a good word for me. And Rome teaches that the saints can help us to be delivered from our guilt with God. But it makes no sense at all, because no one else, no other creature can pay for our debts. No sheep or ox or lamb. The blood of sheep and goats can never pay for our sins. And the final conclusion of all our reasonings we have is that payment must be made. And I cannot supply that payment. And when you are uncovered to your guilt and sin, what's your natural reaction? You try to live decently. You try to listen carefully in church. You know you've been living in a wrong manner. And then you try to read the Bible better. And you try to pray more. And you pray more. And you try to listen better in church. And you do your best. You may even try to read a good book. And you may try to associate yourselves with those who fear the Lord. John Bunyan did the same thing. But it was to no avail, until he heard those godly women in Bedford speaking about spiritual matters that he had no understanding of. And then he realized he was still lost. Although the people have said, hey, John Bunyan, he's really changed, isn't he? And John Bunyan heard that and he liked that. But he realized he was still lost. Because having an outward display of being a church-going person will not save us. No one can pay for my sins. I cannot improve myself. With all my self-improvement programs, it becomes worse. Because I start looking at myself. And I started to have good thoughts about myself. I'm only making the matter far worse. And then when a person sees that, he becomes poor and needy. And he even comes into despair. And then they have to agree with God's righteous demands. And then I see, with the thief on the cross, I deserve to die because I have sinned against God. I can never make up for what I did wrong. And what happens is then you fall down and you drop down before God and you're finished. You can do nothing anymore. And you fall into the arms of Christ because He paid up. And when you cease working and you drop into the arms of Christ, then you see in His face love, mercy, compassion. And then He speaks to you, "I for you, lest you would have perished forever." And then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the most precious person, the most delightful person. And He restores you into communion with God. And you remain a beggar. You have no rights. But you learn to look unto Christ. Do you know these matters in your life? Have your sins become too heavy for you to bear? You know what faith does? Faith looks to Christ, and faith also cannot stop asking. Faith needs more and more and more, and God is willing to give more and more and more. Salvation by this mediator and redeemer. You know, when you're lying before the Lord with all your guilt and sin, then you experience what we sang in this Psalter 310 from Psalm 116. The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves by tempest driven, rolled over my soul. And yet, it's along this way, when you see that you cannot pay, and when you learn to own your own guilt, and that salvation can never be earned by you, then the eyes are opened for Christ. The Catechism speaks of a mediator and a deliverer. A mediator stands in between two parties. And if he is a deliverer, then he also pays for the debt. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator and He is the deliverer. He paid up. And He stands in between God and man. And here we see the glorious person of Christ coming closer to us. Answer 15 speaks of seeking. That's a life of faith, seeking salvation outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord is working in your life, you cannot just passively wait, but you are urged to seek life in Him. Faith seeks continually. You see Him as the mediator, as the deliverer. You start to love Christ as your bridegroom, as your Lord, as your mediator, as your redeemer. And you see Him who said to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And He did that because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so the Catechism concludes, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. And this will be elaborated on in the forthcoming Lord's days. But my question to you is, do you see Jesus now already? Or are you still blind for Jesus? Because you do not know His love. You do not know the fullness that He gives in one's life. Do you see Him? It's possible that you are blind for Jesus. That's how matters were with the Pharisees. They asked the Lord Jesus, "Are we then also blind?" They were blind for their own blindness. And that's also possible in church, that you're blind for Jesus. The Pharisees stood beside Him, heard Him speak and talk, and they knew the Scriptures, but they were blind for the Lord Jesus. Are you maybe still blind for the Lord Jesus? Or have you come to an end with your self-made religion? Or do you live as many do in this day according to the mentality of Pilate? Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And so there are many people who say there is no objective truth. And Pilate also asks, what must I do with Jesus? Many in our age live exactly like this. What must I do with Jesus? They do not see their debt, their guilt. They think they're doing quite well. Would we not cry, "Lord, remember me and be gracious to me, the sinner"? Because then the Lord Jesus still says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. Shall we pray? We give thee thanks, Lord, for thy precious gospel, that what a man is unable to do, thou art perfectly able and willing to do. That we who can never pay for our debts and guilt, that thou art willing and able to do so. Lord, we thank thee for this rich and precious gospel, that thou dost take the guilt of thy people upon thyself, and that thou dost make the necessary payment. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for this precious gospel. Cause us to love this gospel, and cause us to be united to thee, to love thee and to live with thee, that thou wouldst be ultimately desirable to all of us. We pray thee be with us. Also the remainder of this day and this week go with us. Also when adult Bible class may take place, and the Dutch afternoon, and other activities like catechism. Bless now also the Sunday school instruction and the Sunday catechism. Wilt thou look upon us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.